If you would, please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" The Pharisees and the scribes were disturbed that Jesus would stoop so low as to associate with tax gatherers and sinners. And in response to their grumbling, he tells three parables. And one of those parables we call the parable of the lost sheep. The second one we call the parable of the lost coin. And the third is referred to as the parable of the prodigal son. But the point of each parable, the primary point of each parable, is to drive home to the Pharisees and to the scribes that God values every soul. Every life, every soul is precious in his eyes. And so these tax gatherers and these sinners are precious to God. And so the sheep that is found in the first parable and the coin that is found in the second parable and the prodigal son that returns to his father in the third parable all in a way are representative of these tax gatherers and sinners. But I want to read through verse 24 and make some application. You may recall, some of you, that I actually preached a sermon, it's been a while back, on the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And I said at that time that I intended to follow up with a sermon on the prodigal son, and so that's what I'm going to do this morning. It's been a while since I preached those two lessons, but hopefully we can glean the good from it. If you would, start with me now in verse 3. And read along with me. "And he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? And I am dying here of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to his father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slave, quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to be merry. Now, tonight I'll be preaching again on the balance of this parable, verses 25 through the end of the chapter. I'll be talking about the older son, the older brother. But this morning we're going to deal just with this parable here about the younger son. This story is not only about the tax gatherers and sinners of Jesus' day, but this young man also represents the sinner of our day, the individual who has never come to the Lord. It also represents the Christian who has fallen away from God and has gone away from God. It represents that individual as well. God does not wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Read with me verses 12 and 13 again. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the young son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. The request that this young man made of his father really was a harsh request in many ways when you think about it. He was basically saying to his father, I don't want to live with you anymore. I don't want to be under your control any longer. I want to have my freedom. I want to do my own thing. And in a way, he was saying, I'm not saying he was actually saying this or even thinking it, but in a way he was saying, I wish you were dead. Because he was asking for the thing that would come to him under normal circumstances only when his father died. This was a very self-centered request because this was a very self-centered young man. He was only concerned about himself and his cares and his desires and his wants. This young man wanted what the father could give him, but he did not want the father. And this parallels the sinner today, the person who has gone off to a distant land, figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking, who does not want to be in the presence of God. These people want to breathe the air that God has provided. They want to drink the water that God has provided and eat the food that God has put before them. They want to live in this beautiful world that God has created, but they don't want anything to do with God himself. They want to act as if there is no God. And of course, we know that in Psalms 14 and verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Someone might question the wisdom of this father forgiving his son what he asked for. I can tell you, without any reservation, that if one of my children came to me tomorrow and said, Dad, would you sit down and calculate what you think you're worth and go ahead and give me my half now? There's no way I would do that. But what we have to realize is that this is a parable. And a parable is a story about physical things that's told to illustrate a spiritual lesson. And so In the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd, I believe, in that parable represented Jesus. Jesus came into this world to seek and save that which is lost, and he, in that parable, went out and sought the lost sheep. I believe that the woman in the parable of the lost coin represents a local church that has lost one of its members, possibly fallen away because of unfaithfulness, and the church does everything it can to try to restore that individual. In this parable, the Father here, I believe, represents God the Father. And so the reason that this father gave the younger son what he asked for is because this young man was exercising his free will. We are creatures of free will. God made us that way. He will not hold us against our will. If we choose to leave him, he'll let us do it. But what we need to remember is that if we live in this world saying all the while, I don't want anything to do with God, he'll let us do that. But we need to remember that when it's over and our life is over upon this earth, we will find ourselves in an existence completely separated from God. We will no longer be able to breathe the air that he provides and eat the food that he provides and be under his care and protection and enjoy all the provisions and be able to live in a beautiful world that he's created. We will be in eternal damnation and torment. So if we don't want anything to do with God in this world and we die in that state, we can't expect to have the care and provisions of God in the world which is to come. In verse 13, it says that he gathers everything. He gathers up all that he owns and he goes. This shows that this young man is determined to plot his own course. And it reminds me of a song that was written by Paul Anka for Frank Sinatra many years ago called My Way. And it was also recorded later by Elvis Presley. And the song is a very prideful, defiant expression of one's boasting about what he's accomplished in life, taking all the glory to and for himself. And the very last verse of the song says this: what is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that if we don't have God, we have not. You can have yourself all day long. You can have yourself your whole life long. But if all you die with is yourself and what you have accomplished by your own strength, you have nothing. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels. In other words, the sentiment of that line is, I don't kneel to anybody. I say what I want to say. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and I'm not kneeling to anybody. But the Bible says that there's coming a time when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And then the last line of that last verse says, the record shows I took the blows, I did it my way. Well, we can do it our way. If we want to do it our way, we can do it our way, but our way will lead to a dead end, which we will see demonstrated as we continue through this parable. It says also in verse 13 that he goes to a distant country and squanders everything that his father gave him. And spiritually, that is what sinners do. When we distance ourselves from God, spiritually we are going off into a distant land spiritually. Far from the control and restrictions of God. If we choose that course, we don't have to do what God tells us to do. We can live however we want to live. But we're also living away from his provisions and protection. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, it says that sin is pleasurable, but it says only for a season. Sin is pleasurable. There is no denying it. You can't deny it. It is pleasurable, but only for a season. And the seasons of our lives change. And if we continue in that sin long enough, we will find that the thing which brought us tremendous pleasure at one point in our lives will bring us pain and heartache later in our lives. How does Satan destroy a person? He does it through temptation and deception. The same pattern throughout the Bible. We can go all the way back to Adam and Eve, and we can look at how he tempted Eve in the garden with the forbidden fruit, and then he deceived her. He told her a lie with a little truth sprinkled in with it. He told her a lie. He said, God didn't really tell you everything that he could have told you. If you'll eat this forbidden fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, she wouldn't know good and evil, but she wouldn't be like God. So it's through temptation and deception that the devil seeks to destroy people. The devil destroys people in the same way that an Eskimo destroys a wolf. If an Eskimo wants to kill a wolf, he builds what they call a knife trap. He takes a very sharp knife blade and he wraps it in fresh meat, and then he freezes it. And then he puts it out on the tundra so that the wolf will smell it and be attracted to it. There's the temptation. So the wolf comes up to the piece of frozen meat that has the knife blade in the middle of it. And he starts licking it. And as he starts to lick it, it starts to melt. And he starts to smell the blood of the meat. And he works himself into a frenzy. And he's all the more trying to get to that meat. And as he melts the meat and gets to the meat, he eventually gets down to the knife blade. And as he's licking the meat, his tongue is rubbing across the blade of that sharp knife, and his tongue starts to bleed. And he can't tell the difference between his own blood and the blood of the meat. And his frenzy is even heightened more. And he keeps doing that until his tongue is so lacerated that he bleeds to death. There's the deception. And that's how Satan does us. And that's what he's done to this young man. He has tempted him. He lured him off into this distant land, deceiving him into thinking that that's what life's all about. And he lived a life of frenzied, uncontrolled hedonism. And that's how Satan destroys us. Sin promises much, but it deceives us, it wounds us deeply, and leaves us to die. Well, in verse 14, it says, "Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need." There's not enough money in the world to buy true happiness and fulfillment. And there's not enough money in the world to buy our salvation. It can't be done. It just doesn't exist. And after he had spent all of his money, and the music stopped, and all of his friends went away, and the money was gone, this young man realized that he had been robbed of everything in life that was of any value at all. And when we separate ourselves from God, we are living in a severe famine, spiritually a severe famine, and it's going to leave us in the same condition that it left him in. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 and 2 says, "The iniquities, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God." Sin promises us the world, but what it delivers is hopelessness, helplessness, desolation, and death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says the wages of sin is death. James chapter 1 and verse 15 says sin brings forth death. If we choose a life of sin in a distant land spiritually, separate from God, and we never turn from that and never come back to the Lord, we're going to die in our sins, and it's not going to be pretty. Let's read verse 15 and 16. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. Why didn't this young man, at this point in time, why didn't he go back to his father then? When he ran out of money and he came to the end of his rope, why didn't he, at that point in time, go on back to his father? Well, the text doesn't tell us exactly, but I think we can deduce that it was a combination, probably, of his pride, shame, guilt. He just couldn't face his father. So he attached himself to a citizen of this land. Now he was not living among God's people anymore. Just like when a Christian who falls away from the Lord removes himself from God's people because he doesn't want to be around God's people because it makes him feel uncomfortable because of the lifestyle he's chosen to live for himself. This young man was living among the Gentiles, the heathen. And he attached himself to one of them. He's looking to this man for help. When you're living in a spiritual famine in a distant land far removed from God, there is no help. You can't find it. The people that live in that realm cannot advise you in a wise way. They can't tell you anything that's going to help you because they don't know themselves, because they don't know God. So this man sends him out to feed his swine. He's just using him. He doesn't care about this young man. He doesn't care one thing about him. He's just using him. Well, sin brings shame. This young man is a Jew, but he's feeding pigs. The Jews don't have anything to do with pigs. Per the old law, they were not allowed to eat pigs. They didn't deal with pigs. Pigs were unclean. But this young man is feeding pigs. And not only that, he's so hungry he's willing to eat the pig's food. Sin brings suffering. This young man has no home. He has no help. He has no hope. Nobody in this land cares if he lives or dies. He's alone. He's lonely. He's hungry, and he's broken. And guess what? It's all his fault. He brought it on himself. But he's about to wake up. Verse 17. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger." When he came to his senses, or came to himself, it was an awakening. It took a while, and that is often the case. A lot of times we kick against the goads for years before we actually are willing to face the truth. And it has been said, you can't get where you need to be if you don't face where you are. But this young man has come face to face with where he is and the reality of where he is. So in verse 18 it says, "And I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. Not only did he come face to face with the reality of his condition, but he determined he was going to do something about it. A lot of times people that are living in sin and they're in misery, they know it, they know their condition, they know the truth, but they just wallow in it day after day after day, and they never take action. They never do anything about it. Well, this young man is going to take action. He gets up and he goes to his father, and he says to his father, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight." And he said it correctly. We need to realize that when we sin at all, we are sinning primarily against God, against heaven, against God. Now, I might sin against my wife. I may sin against my coworker or one of my children or one of my brethren. And there is a sense in which anytime we sin, we are sinning against all of humanity, because we're harming humanity when we sin. And we're harming ourselves. We're sinning against ourselves when we sin. But primarily, we're sinning against God. And this young man recognized that. And he said, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." Contrast his attitude at this point, this attitude of contriteness and humility. Contrast that with his original attitude, where it was all me, 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 give, give, give. I want what's mine. This young man has learned a very valuable life lesson, and he's taking it to heart. And he says, "Make me as one of your hired men. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me work for you. I know that the hired men in your house have plenty to eat. If you'll just let me work for you." That's what he's rehearsed this. This is what he plans to say to his father. Now read with me verses 20 through 24. "And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quick, bring one of the best robes and put it on him, and bring a ring and put it on his finger, and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry." This young man was tired of living in a distant land. He longed to have fellowship with his father once again. He longed to be loved by his father again. He longed to be fed and cared for. This young man wanted to go home. So he gets up and he heads home. But there's a transition in this story at this point. The story now becomes much less about him and what he says and does, and much more about his father and what his father says and does. Most of the time, this parable is referred to as the prodigal son. The word prodigal means wasteful. But a lot of people call it the parable of the loving father, and with good reason. While he's still afar off, his father sees him, and he runs, and he hugs him, and he kisses him. Now, I don't know if the father just happened to just coincidentally look in the same direction just at the moment in time that his son came over the horizon, or if his father had a habit daily looking in that direction, hoping to see the day when his son would come home. I more think that's the case. His father was looking for him, hoping that he would return again at some point. His father felt compassion for him. What loving parent would not feel compassion for a child in similar circumstances? Only a mean, hateful, spiteful father would not feel compassion for his son in a case like this. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. I have read that in this culture, at this particular point in time, it was considered undignified for an older man to run. But this father is not concerned about what's considered socially acceptable. He sees his son, and he runs, and he embraces him and kisses him. Parents never stop loving to embrace their children. My children are grown. They have children of their own. But when it's been a while and I haven't seen one of my children in a while, when I see them, we embrace. If I pick them up at the airport and there's 50 people standing around, I don't care. I'm going to get a hug. When my children both left home and went to Florida College, when we would go down to visit them at college, we would see them and we'd get a big hug. I didn't care who saw it or who didn't see it. And my children didn't care who saw it either, which means that's even more valuable to me. Most of you know that my mother has cancer, and she's going through chemotherapy and radiation and different things, and she has her good days and bad days, and she was going through a really bad patch a while back. She had had an infection and had had a chemo treatment, and she was so weak, she couldn't even hardly stand. Well, she couldn't stand up without help, and she had to have a walker when she got up. She's doing much better now. She's actually able to walk without her walker right now. But so I went to visit her. I go see her often, and I was getting ready to leave, and I leaned over to kind of, you know, give her a hug because I didn't want her to have to stand up. It was so hard on her to get out of the chair. So I was just going to lean over and kind of give her a hug. And she looked up at me and she said, "That's not what I want." She said, "I want a real hug." And she put her arms up like this. And so I helped her get up. And she hugged me. And I'll never forget that. As long as I live, I'll never forget that moment. It was a very tender moment. I've had many tender moments with my mother. That was a very tender moment, and I'll never forget it. This son starts to speak, but before he can finish what he had rehearsed, remember he'd rehearsed what he wanted to say, and he said, "Father, I've sinned against you in heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son," and he was getting ready to say, "Let me just be one of your hired men." But before he could finish, his father interrupted and said, "That's right, buddy. You're not worthy to be one of my sons. I tried and tried and tried to tell you for years, and you just wouldn't listen, you hard head." No, that's not what his father said at all. In fact, his father did not answer him with words at all. His father answered him with deeds. He spoke, but he spoke to his servant, and he said to his servant, "Quickly, go get the best robe and bring it over here and put it on my son. And get a ring and put it on his finger. And get sandals and put them on his feet." This young man stood before his father, I'm sure, in rags. And he was filthy. This boy had just crawled out of a pig pen. He was nasty. But his father covered his shame and his guilt and his dirt with his own best robe. This reminds me of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, which says, "All of you who have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ," or have put on Christ. When we are baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away. We are clean again, and we are clothed with Christ. And then the ring is put on his finger. This ring is a symbol of sonship and authority. And then he has sandals put on his feet. From what I understand in this culture, the slaves, most of the time, went barefooted. But the son of a wealthy man like this, his son wore shoes or sandals. So this son is trying to say to his father, I'm not worthy to be your son. But every one of his father's actions is saying, this is my son. This young man humbled himself before his father, and he was willing to be a servant. And it's only when we're willing to be servants that we can actually be a child of God. His father killed the fatted calf. That was only done on very special occasions. And he said, let us eat and be merry. This young man will once again eat at his father's table. Isn't that beautiful? I love it when my children come home to visit. And Elaine and Sarah, or Elaine and Ashley, or all three of them will get in the kitchen if they're all there, and they'll fix a good meal, and we'll all sit down at the table together. I love it when my children sit down at my table. After I became a grown man and was married, I always loved to go back and sit at my mother's table, in part because she was such a good cook, but I also just like being there because it was a warm, loving atmosphere. It's a beautiful thing. This father said, my son was dead. He's come to life again. He was lost. He's been found. There's rejoicing, great rejoicing in heaven when a person returns to the Lord. We've been studying in John chapter 3 about being born again, and certainly this young man was born again in a sense. This young man was fully restored to his father. The word restore is defined as someone or something restored to its former condition. When we came into this world, when we were born into this world, we were sinless, we were clean, we were pure. But our sins have left us dirty and filthy, as though we had just crawled out of a pig pen. But thankfully, Jesus came to this world to seek and save that which is lost, and to restore us to the former condition that we had before we sinned. If you are not a Christian, or if you are a child of God who has fallen away, why don't you leave that distant land of sin and sorrow and come back home as we stand and sing?